Thanks, Josh, for reading for us, and welcome to church for this morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage today. Some things that I used to do when I was younger that I don't do anymore. I used to use Netscape Navigator as my web browser of choice on PC. I used to have whole day gaming marathons with my friends as well that I sadly can't do anymore. Kind of a little bit of a better thing is that one of my fond memories of kind of being a kid is that we used to go kind of across the road from my parents' place to the local oval, and I used to play basketball with my brother. That was really nice for obvious reasons. Can't do that as much anymore, but those were good times. We give up on a lot of things. So we quit a lot of things in our lives. We do that either due to lack of time or due to growing maturity or due to changing stage of life. But Isaiah chapter 40 today is going to remind us to never quit on God because God never quits on us. And so we're going to see that from Isaiah 40, but I'm going to lead us in prayer before we head into God's word. So please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Psalm 27 verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Lord, we pray today that your word may give us boldness, courage, and confidence as we know that you are with us. We pray that we may have a steadfastness and an endurance as Christians that enables us to run the race and finish the mission that you have set before us. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians do not quit. They never forget their first love. They do not give up on their faith in God. Whether they are faced by persecution or by worldly trouble or even just by the ordinary distractions of daily life, Christians always stay on mission. Christians are not quitters. But there's something different about this commitment that Christians have. This steadfastness of Christians is not the same thing that you find in things like self-help books and exercise videos, even though it seems like on the surface it might be the same. You've heard the mottos, right? Like, you know, quitters don't win, winners don't quit. It's only impossible until it is done. Triumph is spelt with two words, try and oomph. Christian commitment and Christian discipline is different from all these things because all that stuff is based on self-confidence. It's based on drumming up your own emotions to feel powerful. But Christian confidence is based on something much better. It's based on God's faithfulness and commitment to us. Basically, Christians don't give up on God because they know that God will never give up on them. Christians are bold because they know that God is always with them. They are never abandoned. They are never alone. And even when it looks like in the world the cause of God is weakening or faltering or losing, Christians know that God is still in control. God is still just giving the rest of the world a handicap. He's just letting them win for the moment for purposes that are entirely his own. That's what we're going to see today from Isaiah chapter 40. God's people at the time, the Israelites, they were in exile. They had been conquered by the Babylonian Empire. They were living in a foreign land. Everything God promised them had been undone. God promised them land, and they had it for a little while, but the Babylonians had taken all that away. God promised them offspring. He promised them a great nation, and they got that too, but now their people were all scattered and killed. God promised them blessing, that they would be a blessing to all the nations, but it looked like now the Babylonians were the ones who had all the blessing. With all this around them, the Israelites were tempted to quit, to give up on God, maybe switch over to the Babylonian gods, but God says here to his people, he tells them that he is not yet done. God is just letting the Babylonians win for the moment, but God is still working. And God will save and restore his people. And that is what we see in Isaiah chapter 40. God says to his people in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 5, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I think we've all had times where we're going somewhere on foot. You know, maybe you're going out on a bushwalk or you're out on a run and you see this massive hill in front of you. You've got to climb it, but you wish you didn't have to, right? Like, it's going to slow you down. This is going to tire you out. Your run time is going to be longer. Your GPS watch doesn't measure hills. It looks bad. You wish that the way ahead of you was flat and easy. That's the feeling that Israel felt when they were in exile, that they were lost as far as following God was concerned, that they couldn't see the path ahead for them. There were hills all around them. Everything looked hard. But God's promise to them was straight highways. No more difficulty, no more confusion. God is going to bring his people back from exile. He's going to settle them back in their land where they belonged. And God would comfort them. And that is what is spelled out in the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 40. God says that Jerusalem's warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received double for all her sins. God is basically saying here that his people have served their prison term. They're in exile in Babylon because they sinned against God. But now that price has been paid. They can go back to regular society. God is leveling out the path before them. And so God is promising his people straight highways. What is hard, what is confusing, what is unknown is going to become easy. But I also wonder whether there's a different reason as well for this flatland kind of picture. Because notice that right after God says that he will lift up the valleys and bring down the mountains and he's going to make everything level, he also says in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. You see, I wonder whether God making the land flat is another way of him saying that everyone is going to see his glory. When the land is flat, you know, you can see everything else, right? There aren't any mountains or valleys in the way. And so God is saying here to his people, look, you know, it might not look like God is on your side now, but there will come a time when God does show himself to everyone, when everyone unmistakably sees God, and when everyone is going to know that God's people are right. That's what Isaiah predicted at around 700 BC. Did these things actually happen? Well, you know, the Israelites did come back from exile. They did get back to their promised land. They rebuilt their temple, but it wasn't exactly a comfort for them. They still sinned. Life was still hard, and people definitely did not see God's glory in them. And so that can't be the final fulfillment of this promise. But then you look at the New Testament and you see something even better. John the Baptist comes. He prepares the way for Jesus and people ask him who he is. And he replies in John chapter 1, verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. You know, when you go to a music concert, you know, you go there to see kind of Tay-Tay or Foo Fighters or whoever. But before the main event gets up, there's also this band that you don't know that kind of gets up before the main event, right? And they play before the main event, and their job is to prepare you for the main act. They hype you up. They get ready. That's what John the Baptist is doing before God comes. He prepares by calling people to repent and baptizing them. And then after God, just as Isaiah promised, after John, comes God in the man Jesus Christ. You know, we saw Isaiah said that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. Well, that's what the New Testament says about Jesus. John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, to a certain extent, all flesh has seen Jesus. The good news of Jesus has gone all around the world. Apparently, even ChatGPT says that Jesus is the most well-known person in history. And our mission as a church is to continue to make that name of Jesus known, to make sure that generation after generation gets to see God's glory in Jesus Christ and to know that he brings forgiveness of sins. Now, if you were an Israelite, right, living in exile in Babylon about 600 years before any of this even happened, would you have imagined that God could turn around your fortunes like that? God is saying here that you never bet against God. You never give up on him. You never quit on him, because he will always fulfill his promises. God promised straight highways for his people, and he did it through Jesus Christ. Now, it'd be enough for God to just kind of stop right there as far as his promise is concerned. Right? He just promised to restore his people. Right? All you have to do is just take God at his word. Like, that's enough. But God actually goes on in Isaiah 40. He doesn't just give his promise. He also shows the only alternative to his promise, which is trusting in people. And he shows how foolish that is. And that is what we see in verses 6 to 8. God says, a voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever." We have a small lawn in front of our house. There is grass there. One of the things that I have quickly realized, having a lawn now, is how quickly grass dies. Grass dies when you put something on top of it. It dies when you don't water it. It dies when you don't fertilize it. It dies when you dig it up just a little bit. It dies when there is too much sun or too little sun. Grass is really weak. It is so weak that I can kill it. It's so weak that my kids can kill it, and they do. God is saying here to his people in exile, you know those really powerful empires that are going around at the moment? The Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire? They're just grass compared to God. They're only temporary. They're going to die, and any impact that they make is only going to be a tiny little blip on history. Their lifespan is of grass. If you give up on God, where are you going to go? You're going to put your trust in grass? You're going to trust something that's going to be dead in a few decades' time? Why would you go to that rather than to God? Since Jesus came to earth, his words have lasted almost 2,000 years. 2,000 years after Jesus, people are still reading Jesus, following Jesus, finding out about Jesus. The word of our God stands forever. There are times when I kind of think to myself, you know, what would I be like if I wasn't a Christian? And I think the immediate next question that I think to myself is, well, what would I be following instead? And I think nothing that I come up with is anywhere near as good as Jesus. It's just following people who are grass. All the people who seem influential now, like our politicians and presidents, our lobby groups and activists, our celebrities, book writers, people on the internet, in a few decades' time, no one is going to remember them. But people will still remember Jesus. And this is like what Peter says in John chapter 6, verse 68. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You either trust in God or you trust in people. You trust in temporary thoughts and ideas. You trust in grass, and that is all that we have if we give up on God. And so we've seen God's promise. We've seen that God promises restoration for his people and revealing his glory to the world. We've seen the only alternative to God's promise, which is trusting in people, pretty poor alternative to trusting in God. Finally, Isaiah finishes this bit by speaking about the basis for God's promise, which is God's unique combination of strength and gentleness. This is verses 9 to 11. And so God says, "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." If the only thing that was good about God was his power, people would call God a bully. If the only thing that was good about God was his kindness, people would call God a pushover. But a passage like this shows that God has both. God is the kind and gentle shepherd on the one hand who can gather up his flock and lead them where they need to go. But he is also the strong shepherd who comes with might and his arm rules for him, who can rescue his flock from predators like the Babylonians and the Persians. God has strength and gentleness in the right proportions, and he uses it the right way. And this is what we see in the person of Jesus as well. This should be no surprise because Jesus is God. But it says of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, which quotes Isaiah chapter 42, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope." You see, Jesus is strong enough to bring justice. But to the weak, to the downtrodden, to the suffering, to the bruised reeds and smouldering wicks of our world, Jesus doesn't beat them down. He doesn't overburden them. In Isaiah, the big message that God is trying to communicate is that God is not so weak that he is unable to fulfill his promise. But he's also not so uncaring that he will give up on his promise. God in his strength and his gentleness will keep his promise. We can trust God's promise because of his character. God displays both strength and gentleness. And so we've seen that even in exile, God has not abandoned his people. He isn't finished. He is not yet done with his people. And God's people, therefore, do not give up on God because God doesn't give up on them. Christians are not quitters. What does that mean for us today, though? Well, I think that there is one big lesson that we can take away. And that is that if God isn't done with us, then why do we sometimes act like he is? I think many Christians, in the way that they live their lives, are kind of like a class of students after the teacher has left the room. It's like night and day, isn't it, when the teacher leaves? As soon as the teacher leaves, it is everyone for themselves. Kids shouting, running around, spinning in circles, paper planes flying everywhere. Christians can do that kind of thing too. We can act like God has left the room. We might say that God hasn't given up on us. We might know the mission that God has given us to go and make disciples of all nations, but we go off and pursue our own ambitions. We do our own thing rather than the mission that God has given us. We might not say that we've quit on God, but we can quiet quit, can't we? We can phone it in. We can give less than our all. We can give mere lip service to God, acting like he is not really there. Are you living like God is with us? Are you living like God has given you your marching orders? Or are you living like God has given up on us? If God hasn't abandoned us, then we need to live like it. And so Christians are not quitters. They do not give up on God because God never quits on them. God has always remained faithful to his people through the worst of exiles, the worst persecutions, the worst sufferings. His word has stood the test of time, and his word, we have seen, will stand forever. Now, if that's the case, if God doesn't give up on us, then we don't give up on God. We keep the faith. We stay on mission. We keep following our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray that that is what we will do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you never give up on your people. Thank you that we see this in Isaiah chapter 40, that while your people were in exile, even when things looked like their lowest point for them, that you still promised them that you would restore and comfort them. And thank you that you did that through your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all flesh has seen your glory, that your Son Jesus has come into the world and the good news of him continues to go out to the world. We pray that we may be involved in this mission to bring this good news of Jesus to the world so that more and more people may see your glory in the face of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to not act like you have quit on us. Please help us to not act like you're done with your mission. Lord, we pray that we may keep on doing this and that we may not give up on it because we know that you don't give up on us. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.